I get any bigger, I won't be able to get up here. It's been a blessing and a privilege for Glenn and myself to be here in your midst. We first want to thank you for the bounty that you provided for us last night. We're humbled and grateful for your gifts. So, surely an encouragement. And I do encourage you to continue to pray for Glenda. She's just deaf as a post in that one ear now because of that shingles. My son, who's a nurse practitioner, says it might last for a year or it might never go away. Thank you, brother. Would you please pray that she gets it back? It's making her feel very isolated and vulnerable. So I appreciate your prayers on her behalf. It's a joy to hear the music.
Yes.
Sacred, godly, majestic.
Yes, Alex.
Yes.
And then I think of some of the writers who wrote those hymns out of the crucible of sorrow.
Yes.
And pain and suffering that they were going through.
Yes, they did.
So and we can identify with some of that. As you go your pilgrim way, it's not always going to be smiles and joy. There's going to be heartaches and tears. And I don't know about you, friends, but one verse I've hung on to tenaciously on multitudes of occasions is 1 Corinthians 10:13. That he will never give us more than we can bear. And I've had to remind him of that on more than one occasion.
Amen.
Turn, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And as you may recall, this is the end of what we call commonly the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord gives two full chapters comprising the Sermon on the Mount. This is one of five long discourses in this gospel. He doesn't specifically present the way of salvation, but the way of righteous living for those who say that they're in God's family. He contrasts the new way of living with the old way of the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, all of those high and noble people in Jerusalem that despise the common people out in Galilee. It's a detailed revelation of the righteousness of God and its principles, and it's applicable for believers today. And I guess if I were to call this anything, it would be evidence of kingdom life. And if you and I say that we are in the kingdom, there ought to be evidence in our lives that we are, in fact, a citizen of that kingdom. This particular portion, beginning at verse 15, let's read this. Chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Then he poses a question. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But, and here's the antithesis, a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, here's his concluding argument, by their fruits ye shall know them. And this particular one, which you're going to be getting ready to read right now, has been already discussed this week. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, notice the word many. That's in this context, that's a sobering descriptive term. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works, as Brother Dale pointed all this out last night. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. It's not that I knew you and then forgot about you. I never, for one second, knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Heavenly Father, help us now. Help me in particular, Lord. I want to be a vessel of thy grace. I want to be a vessel of thy precious word. And Lord, now help us all as we go through this portion, bit by bit. Help us to profit from this. Especially, Lord, I pray for those who, like myself, years ago, made false professions. Lord, our hearts are burdened for them, because I know from my own circumstances what they're going through, the doubts and all the rest. We pray for them that they could have that clear, lucid victory that we want, that the Lord wants them to have, and all of us want them to have. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
This is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, and he points out that there's a difference between what we call a nominal Christian. Now, what does that mean? Have you ever heard that term, nominal Christianity? That means Christianity in name only. That someone has taken the name, but they don't have the substance. So there's a difference between real and nominal professions. And he describes an exclusive, one-of-a-kind, unique way to eternal life. And that emphasis of two ways is very common in the Greco-Roman world. All around the ancient philosophers did the very same thing. They compared this with that, all around the Mediterranean, that world that we're looking at, the New Testament world. Two ways, verses 13 and 14, compared to the narrow way and the broad way. Two trees, verses 15 through 20, the good tree versus the barren tree. Two professions, verses 21 through 23, the false and the true. Two buildings, 24 through 27, the house on sand as opposed to the house on the rock. And notice how he starts out in verse 7, chapter 7, verse 15. Beware. Uh-oh, we better perk up our ears. This is like the Lord in the Gospel of John. Remember when those asseverations? Verily, verily, that's when we sit up straight, take a deep breath, get in the floor, pay attention. He's getting ready to say something very important. Beware. That's an imperative verb. In other words, this is orders from headquarters. Hold your mind away from, be alert to danger. If you value your souls, beware. Enemies are many and shrewd. And my friends, I hope you already know this, but you and I are no match for Satan.
That's right.
He is absolutely brilliant. And he's powerful. When he fought with Michael the Archangel over Moses' body, it was a real Donnybrook. I mean, the battle was going back and forth until Michael said these words, "The Lord rebuke thee."
Amen.
It was all over. And the Lord stepped in. Enemies are many and shrewd. They feign themselves to be sheep. Now, of course, that's the emblem of the born-again believer. There's a part of me that wishes the Lord would have chosen something like a lion, a leopard, or a jaguar, or something like that. But this is not very flattering, my friend. If you are a believer, the Lord calls you a dumb, propeller-brained, empty-headed, rebellious, self-serving, getting in trouble sheep who needs a shepherd. He's always getting himself in problems. This is not flattering at all. But they feign themselves to be sheep. These are those who deliberately try to lead you astray so that you will fall short of the straight gate.
That's right.
Matthew Henry, that brilliant writer of devotional material that has lasted down through the centuries, said these words: "Every hypocrite is a goat in sheep's clothing, and a false prophet is a wolf in sheep's clothing, the worst enemy of the sheep, that wolf." Balaam was a false prophet, and as you may remember your Bible history, Balak secured his services to curse Israel because Israel was threatening the Moabites. "And I want you to come and I'll make you wealthy. I'll pay you high sums if you just come and curse these people." He tried three times, and the Lord put different words in his mouth, against his will, by the way. Now, I don't know when this happened because it's not mentioned in the scriptures. But I don't know if it was on his way home. Probably cursed, spoiled again, because I didn't get my reward. But he thought of something, and this was satanic. He went back and talked to King Balak. "Listen, if you have your people fornicate with the women of Moab, God will judge them." And that's exactly what happened. False prophets, any who selfishly, maliciously, this is not good wishes, maliciously lead astray. They're deceptive, they're destructive, they're insincere, they're insatiable, they're apostate.
Yes.
Apostasy is falling away from an established standard. That's the definition of apostasy. But this false prophet is already fully apostate. He's at the terminal end. Inwardly, verse 15, they are ravening wolves. That's the name our Lord gives them, by the way. Savage, rapacious, pretenders, predators. The wolf was a predator. Hypocrites, such as the scribes and the Pharisees. The inner man is in conflict with the outer manifestation. They're seeking their own profit at the expense of the sheep. Notice that word ravening in verse 15. That's the idea of greedy, cruel. If you've ever seen a wolf eat, they devour voraciously. It's related to snatching or seizing away. Verse 15 tells us an interesting facet of this whole story. They will come to you. False teachers intrude. They encroach, they trespass, they meddle, they impose. You don't have to seek a false prophet. They'll show up. They'll suddenly be in your midst before you know it. I'll never forget, I was preaching at Florida one time, and I was preaching away, and I noticed two young men back in the back part of the pews in the auditorium, and inwardly I said while I was preaching, "Those guys look like Mormon missionaries." And they were. They were Mormon missionaries. They were going to independent Baptist churches to try to lead away some of the flock. These were false prophets by definition. I don't know if they're still doing that, but that's what they did on that occasion. They will come to you. They'll show up. Verse 15, notice their clothing, sheep's clothing. You know, when you look at sheep, they look so innocent. They look so nice. I really enjoy looking at sheep, especially lambs. They're just cute as a bug's ear. But they look innocent, they look harmless, and that's, again, the animal that God chose to portray believers was that dumb, empty-headed sheep. They appear weak, they appear gentle. A false prophet can be very amiable. Very attractive, may I put it that way. But inside, they're cunning, they're subtle, they're smooth talkers. They have a winsome personality. And remember, Satan can become an angel of light. So this ought not to surprise us. Then recognition. How do we recognize these sinister enemies? Verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. They have what we would call inconsistent impure lives. Every man lives according to his inner core. All of us do that. Young or old, that's what we do. According to our heart, what the status of our heart is expressed in how we live. And it's no different for this prophet, this false prophet. You've no doubt read the parable of the tares. And in that parable, we're introduced to a weed called darnel, which looks exactly like wheat until harvest. And it manifests its true nature. But darnel hosts a fungus, and if you ate that, you would be deathly sick. And the Lord said to the particular farmer in that particular parable, no, because he was going to, the servants want to just tear up the darnel, get it out of the crop. No. Lest you pull out the bad and the good together. He wants us to wait till the end of the age, and that's the angel's job. The angels will separate the good from the bad, and the bad will be cast into the flames. In fact, if an enemy did this, by the way, someone sowed those darnel seeds in that guy's good crop. And in Rome, it was illegal. If you did that, you committed a very serious crime, and you're going to be held to account for it. That's how serious this was. So the fruits of the Holy Spirit are sound doctrine and holy living. Sound doctrine and holy living.
Right.
And I hope, and I certainly get the sense that so many here want to live a holy life. And I really appreciate that. That is so far from what most of this world is doing. It's refreshing to see people who are really interested in being separated from this evil world in which we live. Notice he says, you shall know. That means to recognize or to fully know, fully understand. And notice it's in a future tense. You will eventually know when you observe them over time. Let me just take you on a little quiz here that I'm sure you can all take part in, because this is something we're all familiar with. The Last Supper. As they were observing the Last Supper, our Lord at one point said some memorable words that were shocking. He said, one of you will betray me. Now, right after those sobering words, I do not think the 11 apostles turned and looked at Judas. That did not happen. They thought he left, because he left abruptly. They thought he left to give money to the poor. Because he held the purse. And that really gives us an idea of what's going on here. What do you mean? Well, 11 Jewish men voted them to be their treasurer. I'll put it in your treasurer. Think about that. And that's rather fascinating. Well, I'm certainly not going to vote for Peter. He's too unstable. And he, you know, he's a zealot, and so he went, not Judas, he's my man. I'm voting for him. And they voted him to be their treasurer, and he was the false prophet. It took 3.5 years for that to be recognized when he finally revealed himself in a way that no one could misunderstand. So this is not there are doctrinal tests, to be sure. You know, if we have someone coming to our midst and they have wrong doctrine, we can pick up on that pretty quickly. But this is an ethical test, a moral test. What kind of a life do they lead? Do they have a graceless life? Is it a carnal life? Do they have a carnal spirit? Do they have a wrong spirit and attitude? Do they have worldly ways? What's the fruit of their past? And here is, and boy, I've seen this happen many times, and I'm sure some of you pastors have seen some of the same things, where a church needs a new pastor. And a man comes in and preaches a really good sermon, and everyone's impressed. They want to vote right then and there. And that's it. My friends, perform due diligence. Because remember, he can be like an angel of light. What was the circumstances of his last church?
That's right.
Yeah. What were the circumstances of the church before that last church? That's doing due diligence, finding out what were the results, the details, the facts about this man's ministry in those other two situations. That gives you a better idea. But I've seen church after church get carried away with a fast talker, if I could use that term, and vote someone in that should not have been in that pulpit. So what's the fruit of their past? Is that fruit dissension, division, malice, schism, disloyalty? The fruit is developed according to the root. And here we have God's master plan for his creation. Everything is created after its kind. After dogs don't gender cats. Cats don't gender dogs. Everything's after its kind. So the fruit of a tree describes and illustrates its true nature, because fruit's according to the root. The conduct of a person displays or illustrates or portrays that person's moral condition. Notice the Lord's comparison here in verse 16. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? There's an agricultural image because Israel was an agricultural economy. Fruits are good or bad according to the goodness or the badness of the root of that plant. Every person produces according to his nature, and that is his heart. Now, in verses 17 through 20, our Lord gets into the quality of the fruit, not the kind. Character eventually, at long last in some cases, but eventually character reveals itself, comes to the surface. The inner man comes to expression outwardly in words, deeds, spirit, attitude, and fruits, and so forth. In Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh.
Right.
Nothing, have you ever thought about this? There could not be a more challenging chore than to try to impersonate a Bible Christian. Because eventually, you're going to be, for some, it wouldn't take very long at all. But try to impersonate a Bible Christian. Nothing more difficult. That Christ-likeness and that holiness, that virtue, you can't imitate that. It's impossible for a tree to bear fruit contrary to its nature, verse 18. In fact, that ancient patriarch Job, who eschewed evil, sought righteousness. Job 14:4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And if a false prophet shows up, there's going to be damage done. There's going to be scars and horrible problems before it's over. Notice the modifier every in verse 19. Because that word makes this universal with no exceptions. Every. Jesus doesn't speak of what the tree does, but what it does not do. Failing to produce good fruit seals its fate, verse 19. Notice what happens. It's cast into the fire, verse 19. That violent action, that decisive rejection. A false prophet is going to one day be fuel for the flames. Now in verse 19, notice the fate of the rotten tree. The Lord reinforces the attack of John the Baptist on superficial repentance, and that again has been mentioned already this week. But what did that old crusty prophet say? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Matthew frequently emphasizes the danger of nominal believers in the homily. He emphasizes that. There will be professing religious disciples who will be finally rejected in the end, verses 21 through 23. Judas was a son of perdition. When you see that phrase, son of, you might as well put an equal sign, like 2 and 2 equals 4. Son of, he was perdition. He was a son of perdition. Hewn down, verse 19, cast out of its place of the orchard. They take up space, they cumber the ground. They might spread their rottenness.
Right.
Because false disciples, being as amiable and cordial as they often are, can make disciples out of people in the flock who are not very discerning.
Well, that's right.
This creates all kinds of problems.
Yes.
And then you try to deal with it. Oh, you're being mean.
Yeah.
Church discipline is one of the hallmarks of a Bible church.
Amen.
Church discipline. They take up space, they cover the ground, they spread their rottenness and corruption to healthy trees. So the axe and the fire await the ungodly. However fine and amiable and cordial they appear to be, that's where they're going to be in God, in God's economy. So, what's the logical conclusion? By their fruits you shall know them, chapter 7, verse 20. Wherefore, this repeats that first part of verse 16, the fruit is the test of a tree. There's no good reason for the tree to exist. No good root, so there's no good fruit. The fruit is also the test of the prophet. A wolf cannot grow sheep's wool, but they can wear it. Profession alone is of no value. To say, Lord, Lord, and live like a devil is evil. That's disobedience. That's a contrast that the Lord doesn't want to see. This is what Judas did in kissing the Lord. Here comes Judas with the officers of the court and the lanterns and the swords and the weapons. He comes up to the Lord, Master, and he kisses him repeatedly. I'll never get over the words our Lord used when Judas showed up. Friends.
Yeah, yeah.
First time I saw that, it's really started. I don't think I would have used that word. But the Lord did. He was giving him one last chance.
Yes.
So, doing as opposed to saying. Fruit includes teaching. Is his teaching sound or is it false? Is the true mixed in with the erroneous? Are his pupils wiser, better, growing believers? Are they fruitful believers? Or are his believers, his followers rather, worse than he is? Verses 21 through 23, true and false professors, that doing as opposed to saying. From two ways now to two destinations, verse 21. He turns from false prophets to false professors. What's the value of an empty professor? It's hypocritical, it's disastrous, it's harmful to other people and to the person who does it. He makes more explicit the point of verse 19. There's an ultimate rejection of superficial professors. And the Sadducees, the Herodians, the scribes, the Pharisees were very confident of their place in the kingdom to come. Why? Because of their genealogy. They were connected to Abraham and his seed.
Yeah.
So that's what made them so confident, so overbearing. But confidence is not the same as assurance.
That's right.
The Pharisees were confident of their place, but they didn't have assurance in their hearts. There's two classes of hearers, the ones who hear and do nothing, or the ones who hear and do. They actually repent and believe. It does work. They do works worthy of repentance. Transparent practice, as opposed to deceitful profession, is what we could call the passport to the kingdom. The fierce and thorough testing of our profession is illustrated by the house on the rock. And this storm was so violent, so pressure-packed, that even though it was built on sand, it didn't take long to dissolve that house. The idea is pressure from the outside, severe shaking and searching that stirred serious pressure. And when you make a profession of Christ, get ready for some fireworks in your life. These warnings were written because of the spread of deception and error and evil widely spread and deep in the first century. And here we are in the 21st century. You think it's all gone? No, if anything, it's worse. Second part of verse 21, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Three great contrasts here. The broad and the wide as opposed to the narrow and the straight. And then death as opposed to life. And then many as opposed to few. I've gotten a fresh appreciation for the words few and narrow. And all I have to do is to think about the antediluvian world, the world before the flood. Dr. Henry Morris believes that there were billions of people in the antediluvian world because there was a vapor canopy over everything, a tropical greenhouse hat, and the Arctic polar regions. People could survive all over the planet. There were land bridges extant at that time, and people lived to be at least 500, and they procreated until 500 and beyond. So it's a good reason he said there were billions and billions of people. But let's say the war is going to come in and thrash that whole population. See what's going on here. He ends up with mountains of chaff. 8 kernels of corn. 8. Think about that, my friends. That's a sobering thing, because the Lord is telling us by that example that true believers are a distinct minority. And that's why I encourage everyone here, young or old, to make sure of your relationship with our Lord. Now, of course, in the antediluvian world, there's such extreme violence that you could tell who was who pretty rapidly, I would imagine. Death as opposed to life, many as averse to few, as we said. Men's habits and practices are the best indicators of their heart condition. What's the testimony of my works? Well, the testimony of my works is louder and more clear, more dependable, more genuine than my words, what I say. That's a little like 1 Peter 3:7, is it not? Or, excuse me, 1 Peter 3, is it verse 3? Where a woman who's incapable of speech can win her husband to Christ without saying a word, just by her good spirit, her godly spirit, her Holy Spirit. So profession is no substitute for obedience. Everything falling short of the will of God is a worthless and empty profession. And here, in this context, we see the words, Lord, Lord. Now that sounds wonderful. And as has already been pointed out this week, that's insufficient. And notice, as you look at that, the Lord, Lord is juxtaposed, it saith is in contrast to doeth. Saying as opposed to doing, verse 21. Doing the will of the Father is what is essential. That's what matters. But prideful, self-will, self-serving, hypocritical ways makes a mockery of Lord, Lord. I'll never forget when I was in training and we visited an Air Force base. Where's my Air Force friend? I don't know what your experience was with the chaplains, but we visited some of the chaplains. And we heard dirty jokes. That's what we heard. I was not impressed, to say the least. And I thought of those poor men who sat under them.
Yes.
And that's why there are so many good, independent, fundamental Baptist churches outside military bases to make up for the insufficiency of the chapels on the base. But prideful, self-serving, hypocritical ways make that mockery. The reality of saving faith is demonstrated by fruitful living, fruitful lives. It's the fruit on the end of my branches, so to speak. And in verse 22, here we see that word that I mentioned, many will say to me in that day. Again, that's like that mountains of chaff in the antediluvian world. Many will say to me in that day. Christ describes the vast multitude of deceived and presumed professors as opposed to a small number of true believers. So this is not rare, this is not an unusual, unremarkable, or isolated phenomenon. As you think of the parable of the, parable of the sower, thank you, Lord. 2/3 of the professors were false. 2/3. So many can be compared to the majority as opposed to the few. The few, just a handful. In verse 22, notice their arguments. They prophesied, they cast out devils, many wonderful works. Brother Dan went over this. Religious workers, church people, church leaders, doing right things for wrong reasons. Works righteousness, attention, seeking attention, status seekers, like those in Laodicea and Sardis. You have a profession that you're living, but you're dead. The souls who had a high opinion of their own testimony, but the Lord didn't have that high opinion. And notice these sobering words that he utters in verse 23, I never knew you. Not one time, not one second did I know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's a limit even to God's mercy. A terrible indictment of a deceived and pretentious, wasted life. Not only what we did, but for what motive? For what reason did I do what I did? The only satisfactory reason is to please the Lord, to do the will of the Father. So a person who may speak the truth that acts like a lie is one of these people. And again, you think these things through and you realize Judas went out with the Sadducees. He preached. He helped perform miracles. But then I'm reminded, God can speak through an ass. God will honor his word.
Amen.
Even if it's used by someone who's not in the kingdom, God will honor his word. One of the Wesley brothers went to the southeast of the United States as a lost man, preached and talked to the Indians as a lost man, didn't get saved until his heart was strangely warmed in Aldersgate in England. Another example, and there's probably many more. Well, Scripture deals with the concept of false a great deal, more than you might realize. False gods, false doctrine, false Christs, and in the latter days there will be many Christs, false hopes, false prophets. He assumes the office with no direct call from God. Well, how does that work? Well, Pastor can help out here, but my understanding of this is if someone's going to be sent into the ministry, a local church needs to recognize the gifts of that person. And then they're presented for that ministry that the church recommends. And if the local church doesn't recommend them, I'll never forget, I was in what's the name of the ceremony? Ordination ceremony. I'm not very sharp anymore. But as the ordination, and I had the strangest feeling in there because I was on the ordination council and had the strangest sensations. And finally, I said to the pastor who was there, I said, do you recommend this man for the ministry? No. Why are we here? Praise the Lord, he didn't get ordained. Because the pastor didn't recommend him, but he insisted on having the ordination council. So what does the local assembly think about the spiritual gifts of that individual? That's paramount in my thinking. Satan works in two basic ways. Murder and mixture. Murder and mixture. True prophets are recognized and called by a local New Testament church. And talent and personality are not sufficient to condone error in their life. This isn't very refined, but may I put it this way? Roadkill on fine English bone china is still roadkill. Get the point. Conduct. Manner of life is what reveals a person's character, mine or yours. Professions, especially popularity, is very deceptive.
Yes.
It's possible to proclaim all the shibboleths of Scripture and with great accuracy and have a heart far from God, like Charles Wesley did. they were the Methodists, so they got everything down just right, you know, and he could say these, he could parrot them back. They didn't have a heart change as yet. They lift high the teaching but deny the Spirit. And their energy and influence are diabolical. That means it's satanic, it's devilish. If a preacher asks for a wheel from our gospel car, you're not having a wheel from my gospel car. Well, you know, I'm in bad streets here right now. Can I have a couple of your lug nuts? Well, okay. You made a big mistake. Don't even give them a couple of lug nuts. In other words, how much error will I tolerate? Let's go to fruits again. They are not manifested by knowledge. They're not manifested by experiences or creed or profession. We will not have authentic, real happiness and peace without a holy life and a renewed heart and mind and a dead spirit that was made alive. And when our Lord said these words, you will do greater works than me, I believe that's what he's referring to. In other words, the greater works are not raising people from the dead, right, and healing blind people and deaf people and crippled people, but seeing a dead spirit being made alive.
Amen.
That's the greater work. True grace is evident by moral conduct, by holy manner of life. A true living epistle of Christ. You know, Paul says in his epistles, we're living epistles. People want to look at us and see something of the gospel, of the Christian life, of the Lord Jesus. That epistle better not be written with disappearing ink. The ending of this sermon is very disastrous for them. Verse 23, depart from me. Not every sermon needs to be a positive ending.
Right.
Depart from me is positively shocking.
Right.
And in this desert of life, wells of grace are recognized by vegetation. The children of Israel finally came to the Elim in the wilderness, and they were so rejoicing. But to live the Christian life is impossible without the grace of God in a regenerated heart. To live the Christian life without that is something that cannot be described. It's natural to be lost. It's supernatural to be saved.
Amen.
We are born guilty sinners.
Right.
Pastor, do you have a nursery here?
We do.
Okay. When you have a nursery here, I have no doubt that Pastor assigns two strong, muscular women. Now, why is that? Because they're little devils, they're little beasts. And especially if there's just one toy for two children, there's going to be World War III going on. And so they're there to pacify this very volatile situation. We are born guilty sinners, and all we have to do is follow the crowd. And sadly, tragically, many of our young people across this nation are following the crowd.
Yeah, sure.
Because moms and dads, and you must be clueless to do this, are allowing them to have a cell phone.
That's right. Yeah.
And do you realize they are seconds away?
Yes.
From
yeah.
Vile, that's wicked, that's right. Evil, that's right. Pornography, or
yes,
what
sir.
You
yes,
name
sir.
It. They're seconds away from that.
Yes.
That's true.
Right.
And well, Pastor pointed out the other night, every child has a secret life.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yep.
And they don't want you knowing what they're doing on that cell phone or on their computer.
Right.
If there's a family computer, it had better be in the most traveled part of the whole family. Normally close to the kitchen. So that everyone going by is seeing what you're doing.
Right.
So there's no secrecy.
Yeah.
I'll never forget, I was preaching a message for a Christian school graduation, and this father of a senior who just graduated came up to him weeping. His son, he made the mistake of letting him have a private room and a private computer. And all during those formative years, he was involved with, what's the dark, Gothic, black fingernails, black clothing, I wasn't even affiliated with the Gothic was, but it's, he got involved in it, and the day of his graduation, walked out the door. Because mom and dad had allowed that computer in a private setting for that boy. Or I could mention a pastor's daughter, who again was allowed to have a private computer in her room. And had it not been for that mother walking down the hallway at 2 a.m. upstairs, God only knows what would have happened. She met dangerous people online.
Yes.
And they influenced her because she was empty-headed as it was.
Right.
And they were literally making plans for her to murder her parents. Pastor's daughter. So if you are part of the remnant, mom and daddy, I hope you're willing to be called a dinosaur. I hope you're willing to put up with that child having a hissy fit. Because that's what they'll do if you take away their computer and their cell phone. The real test of my ministry with my children is not what they do while they're with me at home. Well, in a sense, there is. But what will they say about me when they're 45 years old?
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Will they rise up and call their parents blessed?
Amen. That's right.
Will they rise up and say, boy, mom and dad, let me get into some terrible stuff, and I'm dragging the scars to this present day.
Come on.
I may have mentioned this before to you, friends, but I think it's worth repeating. I was preaching meetings for a dear brother in the southern states, and he came up to me for the last meeting of that series, and he said, don't mention my name, but I want you to take advantage of this. He had a 19-year-old daughter who met this guy, and the pastor immediately saw was a jerk. And told us, honey, that guy's a jerk. Don't you spend another second with him. Her response, but I love him. And so the battle began between that 19-year-old and her daddy. And it became really like World War III. Until finally, the dad, and I don't agree with what he did, he gave in. He finally got so tired of the fighting. All right, have it your way. You're going to pay for what you're doing. So they married. They had 3 children in quick succession. And true to Dad's prophecy, he deserted his wife and his children. Now she's a single mother with dependent children. And there came a day when she came back to the house and said, Daddy, I've been thinking about this. If you had sat on me and made me mine, I would have hated you. But I would have gotten over it. I can't change what I have now.
Right.
Mom and Dad, don't let your child win.
Right.
That will be disaster. Remember, what will they say when they are 45, not you?
Right.
At the end of this sermon, depart from me. Frightening. That's shocking.
Yes,
false hopes. False money is never made except when good money exists. Quack doctors are sought only because there's good doctors. False remedies are sold because there's good remedies. There's only 2 kinds of builders, the wise and the foolish. And the Lord is constantly dividing mankind into 2 classes, the sheep and the goats, the saved and the lost, the good soil, the bad soil, the 2 destinies, the 2 gates, truth versus error. And the crises of life will often reveal which one that we've chosen. Remember, there's only 8 souls that got up that gangplank into the ark. All others were mocking and jeering, giving in marriage, eating their meals, buying and selling, until the flood came. Every man is heading to life or destruction. There is no third way. The narrow straight gate as opposed to the wide gate and the broad way. That contrast between the few and the many. Now, if you're going to be a false prophet, you're definitely in the majority. Congratulations. But you don't have a very good final ending. The Lord seals the honesty of faithful teachers with a holy life. He plagues false teachers with displays of carnality and worldliness. So it's practice and not profession that's the passport to the kingdom. Do I bear, before I tell you this, you'd think being raised on a farm, I'd be a good gardener. That's not true for me. One time I was going to raise a champion bunch of tomatoes, and I put way too much nitrogen on. I have tomato plants 8 feet tall. Not a single tomato. Don't look to me for gardening advice. But every one of us need to ask this question of myself. Do I bear foliage or fruit?
That's it.
And here's the sobering conclusion. Our Lord will not tolerate a fruitless believer. Father, we thank thee for these truths. And we pray that they would be sealed to our hearts and our memories, our minds, our practice, our living. Help us, Lord, to eschew evil as Job did. And to seize upon the grace of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'd also like to thank Coach Grace for part of this. What would I do? I'm thankful.